Good to see us back here tonight as we come to study another portion of what is in the very mind of God. Tonight, as we begin our study, dealing with part two of ascertaining biblical authority. How do we know we can trust the Bible? Can we trust the Bible? Are there other books out there that should be in the Bible? Well, when we consider canonicity, C-A-N-O-N-I-C-I-T-Y, canonicity, when we consider that, we're talking about a rule. We're talking about a rule, a collection of books inspired by God. And friends, we know we can trust the Bible, and even though that's easier said, we know that we have the burden of proof to prove that. Well, when we consider a rule, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verse 13, verse 15, and verse 16. If you have the New King James Version, you'll see the English rendering sphere. If you have the King James Version, you'll see the rendering rule. It's interesting that this particular word here is used a multiplicity of times in the New Testament itself. It's a very interesting word. But I want us to notice some of the passages that this particular word is used in, and then we'll launch from there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse number 13. Here in this context, Paul is talking about his authority. And in his authority, he even says in verse 12, dare to compare yourselves one to another. And we consider some of those things because there's a problem here at the Corinthian church that they're comparing themselves to one another. When folk do that, Paul is saying that they're measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. That's not wise. Why? Because mankind is not the rule. He's not the standard. Verse 13. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere or the rule which God appoints us. A sphere which especially includes you. For we, notice what he says, are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, when we consider this particular word, it's very interesting because the Apostle Paul will use this same Greek word, canon, in Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn there. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 16, here we get greater insight to this word in the original canon. Here we see it translated in the English as rule. In Philippians 3 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul is desiring for the people of God to make sure that they walk according to the same rule. Notice, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. There's our word, canon. Let us mind the same thing, the same standard. The standard for one individual in the church at Philippi is the same standard for another brother or sister in the church at Philippi. Everybody according to the same rule. Turn back to the book of Galatians. Look at chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 16, we notice this as well. Galatians 6, verse number 16. Notice what Paul tells the Galatian brethren as it relates to the context of circumcision or no circumcision, but being new in Christ, a new creature. And as many as walk according to this canon, rule, standard, okay? Notice what he goes on to say. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Friends, when we consider some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, hopefully we'll go through this slow enough that we can get some type of understanding. God desires everyone to walk according to the same standard, same rule. In the Greek, this particular word means a rod, a straight piece of rounded wood, a carpenter's line, a rule, a standard. I like this one, a principle or law. Principle or law. When we consider the Word of God, if we was to measure this, and let's just say this is 18 inches. Well, if I want to mass produce this particular item, I have to do it according to the measurements that are here, according to the rule, according to the standard. Well, this is why we have quarts and measurements and things of that nature. Miles, meters, we have those type of things. They're measurements, they're rules, and everybody understands those things even in the secular realm. Well, in the spiritual realm, God is no different. When we consider the rule, the standard, the Word of God, this is why man cannot change the standard, the rule. If he attempts to, there's curses placed upon him. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. We also see it in Proverbs 30, verse 6. And then in the New Testament, a few different places, but one that is familiar to us is Revelation 22, 18 and 19. So there's a rule, there's a standard. And friends, everyone has to go according to the same rule, the same standard. And the reason why is because of this. Two passages that I want us to keep in mind, just put them in your notes. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all authority. God is the one that gave him that authority. But the second passage is John 17 and verse number 2, where Jesus in his prayer was saying, I thank thee, Father, that you have given me authority over all flesh. Do we understand that all men must do what Jesus has said? And because of that, we want to look in this collection of books that God has left us. Number one, when we consider, let's just go back to the Mosaic system. You remember when God brought the children of Israel up out of Egyptian bondage. And when he brought them to Mount Horeb, he gave them a law. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus and look at chapter 31. In the book of Exodus. Now you're probably thinking, why didn't we go to Exodus chapter 20? Well, we could have gone back there, and that's fine if you want to go back there. That is where he gave them the law. But I want us to go to chapter 31 and verse number 18. And here, the reason why I want to go here is because I want us to take notice of who sanctioned, who authorized the law, if you will, okay? Who authorized the law? And he, talking about God, gave unto Moses. Remember, Moses was a lawgiver, all right? He was the one that God used to deliver the children of Israel. When he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, notice, written with the finger of God. God was the one that wrote the law. He gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to the people. If anything, whenever people need to go back to the standard, they went back to the finger of God. All right? Let me show you something. Look at Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, in verse number 15, I remember when I first discovered this, it was actually a teacher that showed me this, but in Exodus 32 and verse number 15, notice what the Bible says about Ten Commandment laws. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Did you know that the tablets of stone were written on both sides? This is a very interesting passage right there. Many don't know that particular verse, but that's a powerful verse. And really, it's a good trivia verse for all of us. But when we consider the Ten Commandment laws, they were written by the finger of God. Number three, when we consider the Ten Commandment laws, the law of Moses, and you can put in your notes if you're taking notes, the law of Moses is known as the law according to Malachi 4 and verse number 4. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of passages I'm not going to go through all of them. Hopefully you'll read them, you'll go back and you'll look at them. But we want to substantiate that the law of Moses came forth from God. Before that, God was speaking. He was uttering his law. But nothing was written. But here we see something being written for the people of God. Notice your Bibles, or Moses rather, recorded in a book the covenants, the laws for sacrifices, the laws for the temple, and also for citizenship. Put these in your notes if you're taking notes. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Exodus 34, verses 27 through 28. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. In 2 Kings chapter 17, 36 and 37. It is no way that I can go through all of these passages. We'll be here all night. But I do want to give you these passages. Now remember, earlier we made the comment about the law being called the law of Moses. Write these down. When you consider the law of Moses, it's also known as the law of God. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Which means that when you refer to the law of Moses, it is God's law. It's also known as the law of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 40. All right. When we consider these things, these ought to give us great insight. Great insight. Here's a passage that I thought was very good. Actually, I got this one here from Brother Omar. I thought it was a very powerful passage. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 1, and 1 Kings 8 verse number 9, God kept the law safeguarded. He kept the law in the Ark of the Covenant. But why did God do that? God has always, listen to this terminology, this language, preserved the law. He has always preserved his word. And the reason why, especially when he put it in writing, he wanted to make sure that man wouldn't change it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that what we read from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes, it was preserved for the people of God during that time. In Romans 15, 4, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Which means that we can go to the Old Testament. We can go to that old law, the law of God, the law of Moses, the law. And we can read and see how God dealt with them. And friends, God is the same. He's the same God. Number five, if you're taking notes, we see history and prophecies in the scriptures. The history and prophecies of Israel were very important, and they're known as the sacred books, the holy books. But why are they called holy books? Put this in your notes. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 2, Isaiah 30 and verse number 8, and Habakkuk 2 and verse 2 and 3. Why are they known as holy books? Because God himself is holy. Remember we talked about that this morning, how God is holy, and those who approach him must be holy as well. Well, if God is holy, shouldn't that which proceed out of his mouth be holy as well? It is. So we think about canonicity, and we see the history, we see the prophecies of Israel, and these prophecies was going to be leading us to the kingdom of God, Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, Daniel 2, verse 44, Zechariah 1, verse 16, and also leading us to the Christ, Isaiah 7, verse number 4, Isaiah 9, verse number 6. We see all of these prophecies leading us to the exact time when Christ would come. All right? But still, what is this canonicity? Why should we believe or trust in the book of Genesis? Why should we believe and trust in the book of Exodus? How about the Psalms, the writings? Why should we believe in those things? Well, let's talk about Jesus. Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And here we're going to pick up with Jesus Christ as he talks about the law and the prophets. But why would he bring up the law? Because it identified with Moses, and the people identified with the law. How about the prophets? Because they were the ones who proclaimed the law. Friends, we have many, many naysayers today. I mean, they'll say, well, mere men wrote the Bible. But friends, that's not true, because the Holy Spirit moved holy men to write. We can trust the scriptures because, number one, God doesn't contradict himself. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. in all the churches. We know that we can trust God and we can trust Jesus Christ. And another thing that I want us to take into consideration, if Jesus was a real figure, that means everyone in whom he brought up had to have been real too. Why? Because Jesus is truth. Okay? Jesus spoke truth. He is the very embodiment of truth, John 14 and verse number 6. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. As we consider Jesus and his ministry, he identifies with in all four Gospels, the law and the prophets. And the reason why we're bringing this up is because we can trust what's in the law. We can trust what the prophets said about the law and about the Christ who was going to be coming through this particular people, if you will. In Matthew chapter 5, starting verse number 17, Jesus said this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. It'd be interesting for you to study. If you are taking notes, put in your notes the law and the prophets. And you'll see the multiplicity of times that it is used and the different contexts in which they're used in. It's just powerful, mind-blowing. And we see this as Jesus himself in the book of Matthew. Notice what it goes on to say. He says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill or to fill full. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law and the prophets. But how long were the law and the prophets were to go? Look at Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 13. As we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 13, notice what Jesus says. And friends, this is Jesus because in the King James Version, it's in red. Now y'all go ahead and smile about that. You know, we can really substantiate that Jesus is speaking earlier when you go to verse number 4. But notice what he says in verse number 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, turn from there, and I want us to notice something. Go to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, notice this particular text, and then we'll make a few comments. And this is a very powerful point right here, and also this is a hermeneutical principle that Jesus is teaching. Notice, John chapter 10, starting at verse number, let's start at verse number 33. Start at verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man, make it thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Now, Jesus here is quoting from Psalm 82. Hold on. Ye are gods? But he called it law. What does this teach us? You know how many they say they go to the book of Psalm and say, well, that's poetry. Well, it is poetry. But Jesus called it law. Okay, so that tells us that we can go to the Psalms and we can say, that's binding. Well, it was binding on the people that were under it. So here, that's a great hermeneutical principle for us. Notice what he says in verse number 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and notice what Jesus said, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, talking about Jesus, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Now, what is this teaching us? That God's word cannot be broken. Now, if the Psalms are law and the scripture cannot be broken, Jesus is telling them, you need to abide by it. You need to abide by it. Well, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus identifies identifies in the four Gospels that the law and the prophets were part of the canon. Why do we say that? Because we can trust what is in the Word of God. We can trust it. And young people, y'all need to know that you can trust from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. We need to know that, and we can go to the Bible to prove that. But notice, number 7, the apostles, they also recognize a list of books as being canonical or in the canon. Let me give you a couple passages. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Acts 8, verse 32 and 35, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. Here's a good one right here. Galatians 3 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 6. Now, the reason why we bring these up is because these individuals refer back to the Old Testament and they look at those as being in the canon. Why would these men who were inspired by God go back to a system or to a document that is not right or a lie? All right? So that's something that we want to keep in mind. Number 8, the Israelites divided the Old Testament into three categories. Listen to these. Jesus affirms these in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse number 44 and 45. Let's turn there. Let's see what these three categories are. In Luke chapter 24, 44 and 45, we see something very interesting here as well. Remember, Jesus is talking to these men on the road to Emmaus. And notice what he says, talking to his disciples rather, And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets," here it is, "and in the Psalms," or the writings, "concerning me." Now notice what he says. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." What did Jesus call the scriptures? Friends, he called the Psalms, he called the prophets, and he called the law of Moses scripture. Isn't that beautiful? That he called those things scripture. And also, when we consider something concerning the apostles, let's look at something real quick. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's skip. I'm going to skip one point. I'll come back to it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 15 and 16. When you think of the apostle Paul and you think about all of his writings, everything that he wrote, some would say because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage, that he really didn't have the authority to talk about marriage because he gave his opinion. And then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and some individuals use 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and say that, well, Paul was a male chauvinist because he said that women could not teach or preach in a mixed assembly. Paul was a male chauvinist. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, the things that Paul wrote and he said, they were the commandments of the Lord. All right. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want us to take notice of this, friends. We're not smart enough to make this up. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 15, notice what your Bible says that Peter himself said. "And on account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you," notice this, "as also in all his epistles," or letters, "speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." What did Peter call Paul's writings? Scripture. I remember talking to a guy on Facebook a few years back, and he said the scriptures only refer to Old Testament writings. Well, that couldn't be true because Peter called Paul's writings scripture. But Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He's talking about Old Testament scripture. Paul also told Timothy that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which thou make thee wise unto salvation. What does this teach us? That the Old Testament is known as scripture, but also Paul's writings are known as scripture. What does this do for our faith? It ought to give us great faith, knowing that what God has said in his word can be trusted. So whatever we learn from the Apostle Paul, from Peter, from Mark, from Luke, which are prophets, they can be trusted. I want us to take notice of Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We noticed this on last week, but I want us to take notice of this week. The New Testament canon was written and compiled by the apostles and prophets. the apostles and prophets. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit during the first century, all right? And Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse number 3, notice what your Bible said. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, now notice what Paul says here. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Notice how? By the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one that inspired the apostles and the prophets. Now, why is this important? When you consider Matthew and Luke, they were prophets. But when you consider Paul, Peter, John, they were apostles. They were ones that God inspired with the Holy Spirit that Jesus was speaking to in John 14, 15, and 16. You know, many, because of a lack of understanding of good hermeneutical principles, reading the Bible well, they go to John 14, 15, and 16, and they think that everything that Jesus was telling his disciples, i.e. apostles, well, he's talking to me. He's going to guide you into all of the truth. That was miraculous, friends. That's not for us. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write, to speak, they were going to be given things to say without even thinking about it. It was going to be given to them. The reason why that is important, because that will never happen to us. We have to study. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to study, one version, be diligent, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is that important to us? Because in order for us to know anything, we have to read, we have to study, and we have to spend time, diligent time, in the word of God. Solomon would say it like this, and we'll get back to another point. He says, much study is wearisome to the flesh, Ecclesiastes 12. For instance, when we consider the canon, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, and we'll prove this particular point concerning the apostles and prophets. Remember, we made the point of Luke being a prophet, but notice, the prophets, even though they were not apostles, the things in which they said were binding. The church was built upon what they said. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 20, notice what your Bible there says. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The prophets, the things in which they said, Agabus, Acts chapter 11, that was binding. It came to fruition. So we think about those things, and it's very important. Let me give you one more passage under this heading. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 18. Brother Pope Joe, this is a powerful point right here. I remember when I heard this, I'm like, wow. We can prove that Luke was an inspired man of God. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, he quotes from the writings of Luke himself in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 18. Notice what your Bible here has to say. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward or his hire. Here we find that Paul is quoting from Luke himself in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. What does that say? That if the Apostle Paul must be listened to, if the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, if what he is saying is valid, and he is quoting Luke, that means what Luke says is valid as well. Now, why does that encourage us? Let me just give you one passage. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 26, just a passage that comes to mind, I'm going to use it. There Luke says, Luke quotes Jesus, writes what Jesus says. I'll get it right. He says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Does that apply to us today? You better believe it does. If everybody likes you, now think about this, and you are a child of God, a man of God, a preacher of the gospel, an elder in the Lord's church, and everybody likes you, there's something wrong. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. But you go to Luke 6 and verse number 36, I believe it is, as it relates to your cup running over, which means that the things that happen in our life, God is going to be blessing us, and it's just too much for us to even have. But then that means Luke 6, 46 is just as valid. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6, 26, 36, 46. There you go, there you go, there you go. Can we trust it? Yes, we can. All 27 books of the New Testament are historically verified and they remain unchanged. And we know for a fact that the Bible can be trusted. Why? Because it has to fit within the first century date. The authorship must be credible people, credible men, and there must be a unity in doctrine. Last but not least. I know this is tedious. And I told myself I wasn't going to say this because this is necessary for us. We at least need to be exposed to it. Because there are so many different ideas and ideologies out there. And people are approaching the Bible as if they're approaching some novel or some newspaper or some nice help book. No, but the Bible is the mind of God that needs to be read, studied, and applied and obeyed. Last but not least, how is the Bible divided? We have the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Prophets, which are the former prophets, which are you can find in the book of Zechariah. These are Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. You go back and you can listen to it online. You can get the majority of this. You have the latter prophets, which are the 12, which we would call the minor prophets, or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You got the Psalms or the writings, which are the poetical books, but they're law, friends. And the reason why they're law, because Jesus refers to them and he calls them written in your law. They're law books, meaning that they were binding. Proverbs, Job, Songs of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentation, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. You have history books, Book of Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, which is just one book in the Chronicles. You have 40 biblical writers, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. None of them contradict one another. What other book can you find that does that? You won't find one. Friends, I don't care what you're going through. This Bible, this word that comes from the mind of God, it can be trusted. You can apply it to your life and watch it work. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 15, Paul, by inspiration, calls it the power of God. It literally energizes the mind, the soul, the will of man, causing him or her to do God's will. There's no way you can read God's word and take it in and apply it to your life and it not work. It is energetic. This is what it does. The scriptures are written for three reasons. This is very powerful. Number one, God revealed his will for our obedience, Deuteronomy 29, 29. Number two, that we might believe, John 20, verse 30 and 31. And last, but definitely not least, that we may read and understand the truth, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. That's canonicity in a nutshell. That's an abbreviated version. But I wanted to throw that out and allow you to think about those things. Write those notes down. Go online. Listen to those things. We're going to be talking about arriving to biblical authority on the next occasion when we're privileged to come together and study God's word. But friends, in order for us to truly understand what God is saying, we got to have the right tools. But let me leave you with this. If you never pick up the tools, do this. Read the Bible well. Read it well. What do I mean by that? Every word is important. Every commandment is vital. Every encouragement is necessary. Don't be skipping over words. You get to those long genealogies in the Chronicles and you just want to stop reading your Bible. Or you just skip over it. I talked to a guy the other day and he said, man, I got to the Chronicles and they're like, okay, I'm done with this. I can understand that. But when you get to other books of the Bible, and it's interesting that after reading those Chronicles and you're in maybe the book of Kings or the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah that refers back to the Chronicles, be like, hey, you know, I remember reading about that guy. And you go and you search the Chronicles, there he is. God doesn't mince words, and he just doesn't put things in the Bible just because he didn't have nothing else to do. It meant something. So next time that we come together, we'll talk about arriving to biblical authority, and hopefully these little nuggets of truth are helping us. They're helping me. I know it's causing me to think more precisely and helping me to gather up information that I would not have normally gathered up. So if you're not a child of God, you've been considering, you've been studying with someone here, we want you to consider believing that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, repenting of sin, and confessing Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe a child of God and you need special prayer, let us do that for you as we stand and as we sing our Blessed Savior's invitation.